Good morning, everyone. Good morning. The lesson this morning is on something we are all somewhat familiar with. I think we should be familiar with, and that is the Great Commission. When Jesus, before he ascended, gave these words in Matthew 28:18-20 to go out into all the world. He said, all authority has been given to him. So he established that, and that's known. And he says to go out into all the world, to every creature, baptizing them, teaching them, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a second part to that, which I'll get to later in the lesson, that's important for us to continue to do as well. You know, the term Great Commission is in the Bible. That term itself, the Great Commission, the term is not in the Bible. But it has long been the standard name for the passage in Matthew 28:18-20. And it's no different than, say, the Great Commandment, okay, or the Golden Rule. Similar terms, again, not necessarily found in the Bible, but the principle is there for Matthew 7:12. That is how it's known throughout Christendom around the world. And we call it that because it's what the church has been commissioned to do. It was one of Jesus' final commandments. And it was the first thing his disciples set about doing after his ascension. So rather than teaching people merely to the point that they can make it to heaven, that is, being baptized and call it a day, there's more that needs to be done. To help people reach a certain level of activity as part of the church, the idea is that we teach people to the point of Christian maturity. So the Great Commission, on the one hand, we have go out and baptize them, get them in the water, teach them the gospel, and then for some reason but in the world of Christendom, they tend to stop at the baptism and then doesn't go any further. Sure, there are some new convert classes that might be available. Maybe there are some things that can be done that will allow that person to grow if they're so encouraged. But we need to do what we can to try and teach them to maturity. And that in itself is a big challenge, because it requires some one-on-one. We want to teach them to become like Jesus. Our job isn't done with the person until they can turn around and show somebody else how to live like Jesus, how to obey the gospel. If you look at Luke 6:40, it can give you an example of that. So rather than the Great Commission being compartmentalized as one part of the church's work, everything else, worship, benevolence, encouragement, et al., flows out of it. Many of the problems churches face occur when people haven't been or refuse to be brought to that form of Christian maturity. The Great Commission must be central to everything we do. There is a statistic There's a statistic that I picked up on. In 2018, the Barna Group researchers did a study on the Great Commission. They asked Americans, churchgoers, if they had ever heard of the term. And, of course, 51% said no, and only 17% were able to answer affirmatively and say that what the Great Commission was. Even when given the option of multiple choice, only 37% could pick it out from a list. The worst part of all this is that the numbers are progressively worse by generation. 29% of those born before 1946, 26% of the boomers, 17% for Gen X, 10% for millennials, and if only 1 in 10 millennial churchgoers know what the Great Commission is, it's sobering to think of what the numbers will be for Gen Z coming out. Why is that such a big deal, you say? Well, Brother Clark, I don't see that as a big deal. Well, you know what? I do. And the reason why is, first, if the concept of the Great Commission is lost in the church, in the next two generations, we won't have anyone to reach out. And it will precipitously decline as time goes on. So there'll be no one that will know what the Great Commission is to be able to reach out to bring others to the knowledge of Christ such that they can obey it. We'll see the pews begin to dwindle. Without a sense of mission, churches will become too inwardly focused and members become consumers. And the church is not a place for consumers, if you get my meaning. Now, what is the Great Commission? We all that are in the body of Christ know pretty much what it is because we've read the passage. We know that it's our job to do it. Every Christian is a product. Every Christian is a product of somebody going to them and teaching them and then baptizing them into the cause of Christ. But very few have been taught to observe all that he commanded. The process typically takes the form of the recent convert through a series of classes that come to Bible studies, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, maybe a class during the week, and somehow we can expect them to get the rest of their growth from these classes, sometimes even small groups. But the apostles and the people in the first centuries, their method wasn't to try to just teach people through these classes. It was a one-on-one thing. It was reaching out to that person, establishing that relationship, that rapport, and then that person coming to the knowledge of Christ, obeying the gospel, and then the relationship continued. And it continued until that person reached maturity, usually benefiting both parties because there is a relationship there. There's an exchange. There's value in Christ between the new convert and the, if I can use the term, seasoned Christian. But we cannot expect that everyone is going to have the opportunity or time to do that. It's natural for us in our busy lives today to not be able to go out and spend that time with every individual we may meet and that we may have an opportunity to teach the gospel to. That's expected. But when we do have that opportunity and when the commitment is made that we establish a rapport with someone, that we teach them the wonderful benefits of being in Christ, we bring them to the knowledge of Christ. We get them into the water to wash away their sins, baptizing them. Once that commitment is made that we go that far, we need to go the distance. And we should want to go the distance in continuing to teach and edify that person and letting them come to a full knowledge of the truth of God's word. That means that the point of the Great Commission isn't just to baptize people. That's not what it's for. There's a second part to it. But it's to develop lifelong disciples of Christ, which is sorely needed in the world today. Lifelong disciples of Christ and teaching them. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded means all that is in this book. In the New Testament anyway, okay? It's teaching them that they need to, that their new beginning, that their new birth is exactly that. It's a new birth. A birth into a life with Christ as opposed to a death that they had before if they were to continue in what they were doing. So the Great Commission is very important for us to keep in mind when we reach out to people and when we teach them the gospel message. And we have to think about the fact that we want to try to do our best to make sure that they are able to grow into maturing Christians. Now, there are going to be some that you can't do that with. Yes, there are people that I have taught the gospel to. They have obeyed the gospel message, got in the water, had their sins washed away, came up excited to be a part of Christ. But slowly, but surely, they fell away. They went their own way. They went back to what they were doing. Even after many, many attempts at trying to keep them faithful. Hey, you coming to church? Hey, tell you what, why don't you come over for dinner? Let's have some Bible study. Let's get together sometime. Let's swing some clubs. Let's do something together and let's talk about God. And no matter what, they were too busy or they had other things going on. So I tell you this not to make you feel any guilt or anything. That's not the purpose. There are going to be people that are going to want to learn, want to grow, and it's an obligation on our part to teach them as they grow, to be there for them as they need us. But there are going to be some that will, whose seed, I shall say, was planted on not in good soil. God gives the increase. All we can do is plant the seed. One thing to think about here is, you know, we are all teachers. If you think about what is the definition of a teacher simply, and this is a definition that I came up with, this is not Webster, because Webster says a teacher is someone who teaches. Since when does a word define itself, right? A teacher is simply someone for whom knowledge is transferred. We teach, whether we know it or not, all the time. When we engage with people, we talk to them, we are teaching them something, whether it be something about our lives, whether it be something about some particular fact, whatever the case may be. Even if we tell them, hey, you know what, it's going to snow next week. We just taught them something about the weather. Regardless of how small or how big it is, we are teachers. Not teachers in the sense of maybe like a Dave or Roger or myself or anyone else who actually has to get in front of people to talk, but a teacher is someone who simply transfers knowledge. You transfer knowledge as a child of God to the lost of the benefits of living and being in Christ. So, yes, every one of us in this room is a teacher of some sort because we are ones for whom knowledge is transferred. Jesus teaches us through his word. He teaches us how to live our lives while upon this earth and glorifying God. Parents, teach children. Proverbs 22:6, raise them up in the way in which they should go, and when they are older, they will not depart from it. So when you're teaching your kids, you're teaching them to obey the laws of Christ, the laws of God. Older women, teach young women. Titus 2:3-4 tells the older women to teach the younger women in how to be good wives to their husbands. So, and older men teach younger men. You know, fathers, anyone in here who's a father? Many of us are. We teach our kids how to be men. We raise them up in a way that they need to go. So, Hebrews 10:24 gives us the command to consider how to stimulate each other to greater Christian action. We're all responsible for each other's growth. And we need to continue to teach one another. The Great Commission is not just for new converts. It's for existing. Some of us are, when we talked about this morning in Sunday school class, you know, there are Christians who are not where they need to be. There are weaker Christians. There are stronger Christians. And there are many in between. It's the responsibility of the older Christians to teach the younger Christians. And for the younger Christians to reach out to the older Christians such that they might learn a better way of serving God. So we're all teachers. So if anyone asks you, what do? You say, I'm a teacher. So the discipleship process looks a little like this. And I want you to, this is something that I picked up off of a website from Brad Harrop, who is also one of our brothers in Christ, must be born again, Ephesians 2:1-3. So you can see here from the left that spiritually, anyone who is not in Christ is spiritually dead. If you're not in Christ, you're spiritually dead. We know what's going to happen there. Jesus is that bridge. That bridge to get us to where we need to be, to the infancy in Christ. So once we obey that gospel, do the first part of the Great Commission, we become spiritual infants. And as spiritual infants, we need guidance. And that means that all the brilliant people of the Bible in the congregation need to teach that young babe in Christ how to be what they need to be. As a Christian grows, they become more self-focused. They start realizing, they start looking inward, and they see who they are, and they want to change themselves to become more like Christ. That is the tendency. Galatians 4:19 speaks to this. Kingdom focused is the next step. That's when a young spiritual Christian, babe in Christ, they're not a babe in Christ, but they're still young. They become young adults in Christ. They become more kingdom focused. So when the focus goes from being self-centered to being kingdom-centered is when a person enters into that stage of maturity. And that's usually where it stops. It usually stops there, is either self-focused or kingdom-focused. But it needs to go further, because we are charged to go and make disciples of others. And in order to do that, you have to know how to teach the gospel. Just a quick show of hands, how many of you feel like you could go and teach the gospel to somebody? A few of you can. And if you don't feel like you can, then do what you can to learn, to teach the gospel, because that is your charge. If you need to be ready in season and out of season at all times to be able to show the qualities of Christ. And once you become a disciple maker, then that person will then have their own family. They'll be able to make disciples of others, including members within their own family as well as people outside of that. So I don't have the statistic for the number of people that obey the gospel that become disciple makers, but I can tell you it's probably not as high as we would like it to be. It really probably isn't. So we need to do a better job at trying to be more disciple makers, teaching younger Christians how to be Christians, mature Christians, and we need to do a better job at making sure that we get the message out about the wonderful benefits of being in the cause of Christ. You know, I love that chart's comparison to the family. It helps us to see that it's our aim to reach adulthood, where we aren't dependent on others for sustenance, but then to go on to being spiritual parents and grandparents to those walking in the path behind us. Look, we have at least two generations of godless kids. Two generations of godless kids working on a third. What is the church going to look like in 10 years? What is it going to look like in 20 when those kids graduate high school and enter the working force? What will the church look like during that time? It's up to us to decide. It's up to us to make the effort to make sure that these pews stay full of people who are lovers of God. This is why the Great Commission is important. This lesson's short because it's really quite simple. We have an obligation to do what the Lord commanded us to do. Go out and make disciples of every nation, teaching them. The Great Commission is not an end to a means, but a means to an end, and that is salvation. That's what the Great Commission is about. Baptism is a new beginning in life, not the end. And just like you would feed a baby milk as they grow before they get to solid food, so do babes in Christ need to be fed milk of the word until they can reach solid food. Go the distance. If you taught somebody the gospel, or if you're trying to teach someone the gospel, get help. Ask one of the brothers or a sister or someone who can help you accomplish that goal and get that person into the Lord. And once you get them in, then go the distance and say, you know what? we're going to do a Bible study every week, or we're going to get together for a dinner or a lunch or something at least a couple times a week. It's a one-on-one thing, and that's the way the apostles did it. It was one-on-one. They didn't just go and just create building structures and then had a bunch of people come to hear them speak. It started out one-on-one. We are successful when we've made faithful disciples. And it's not about the work that we do that gives us any credit with the Lord. That's grace. That's faith. It's not about the work that gets us any points. It's about doing what the Lord commanded us to do. And so you have to ask yourself, what part can you play in carrying out Jesus' final command? And can you do more with where you're at? That's your lesson. It's real simple. I hope that we can give the Great Commission a little more attention. I know when I meet people, I don't hide the fact that I'm a Christian. I don't think any of you do. Never hide that, because you know what? That is one of the things that will make them wonder, what's up with him? Oh, he's religious. Well, that's still an opportunity for you to open up dialogue, to talk about what your religion is. Why do you believe in God? Ask some hard questions to people. Say, hey, you know what? Ask them. So say, look, do you believe in God? They'll say, nah, I don't believe in that nonsense. Give them an opportunity to prove their case, because you know you're going to win. It's a chance to do something to glorify God, and we should always be willing to do that. I'm not suggesting you do this just haphazardly. I think that opportunity calls for, you know, some prudence in terms of timing, but take advantage of it. Be confident in who you are. Never forget who you are, what you are, and why you're here. If you have a need for the prayers of the church, or if you have not obeyed the gospel message and would like to come and do that, please, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?